Today we're going to continue our study that we've been in over the last few weeks in 1 Peter. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And while you're turning there, last week's lesson had this question. So what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? It's a question that is asked, I hope, by all of us more often than not when we face things in life where we go, hey, listen, Lord, I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do? It's unfortunate but true, and it's, I think, true for most, if not all of us. We have asked the wrong people that question from time to time. So what do you think I should do? And then they give us their advice, and we do it, but then it doesn't work out so well because they really didn't know themselves. So it's a good idea for us to start getting trained in the idea of, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life, with my day, with my marriage, with my children, with my job, with my finances, with my priorities? Lord, what do you want me to do in specific life situations? And the beauty is, he has an answer for us. And it's found in his word, which means we need to learn how to discern through and work through and find what he has to say to answer the questions in life. Now, here's typically, though, what happens. It happens to me more often than I'd like to admit. Then when I ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then I start looking for the question, here's what happens next. Lord, you want me to do what? Isn't that true? Where you finally get to a place where you're going to ask God, okay, God, I really don't know how to handle the situation. I've gotten advice from a whole bunch of different people. It really hasn't worked out all that well. So now I'm going to look for you to give me the answer. And then you start discerning through the Word of God and you come across this section of Scripture or Scriptures that talk about how to go about doing whatever it is that you're asking. And he tells you exactly the opposite of what you really wanted to do. Or what he tells you is going to be a lot harder to do than you thought. Or what he tells you to do is, you know, it's going to cost you some consequences in other areas of life, in relationships, in finances, in time. And that struggle is a big struggle because, Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, let me give you my answer. Lord, you want me to do what? And that's where this 1 Peter study comes in, because it's a beautiful way of going about learning how to just find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then we're going to come across some things in this letter, as we have already, where it's going to make us go, really? You want me to do what? And I want to package this all in, that first answer to the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Lord, you want me to do what? It's what he wants us to do, is to live a born-again life. This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is a big brush stroke over the whole idea of the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a born-again life. You want to do what? I want you to live a life where you realize that you are no longer who you used to be. That you have decided, your free will choice, to come out of the womb of the world into the womb of the water, into the family of Jesus. That you are now born again to live a different purpose with a different Lord and a different Master, and it's not you, it's not Mama, it's not Daddy, it is Jesus. This born again life, if you so choose to do it, will be the beginning part of answering the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to do what? I want you to live a new life. This is a big one. Because the reality is, most of us like a lot of the old life. And we have a really hard time letting go of that. So unlike a newborn child that comes in the world just helpless and vulnerable and needs to have the attention of other people to take care of them, we are adults in this new birth process with now a past, with a desire, hopefully, of a different future. And to make that transition to the new birth, it takes work to let go of who we used to be. Lord, you want me to do what? I want you to let go of who you used to be. be born again. So in 1 Peter, we see then many of the instructions that lead us to the conclusions that we'll find applicable to our own personal lives. So as you're opening and as you're there in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just walk through very quickly some of the things that we've seen in the context now of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a born-again life. You want me to do what? What's that look like, Lord? What does a born-again life look like? Well, in verse 1, we see very quickly it means that your born-again life makes you look like an alien. Nanu, nanu. Now, see, that went over a lot of heads because that's an old show. Ask your parents, kids, what does nanu, nanu mean? Oh, man, it's going to be a rough crowd this morning, Paul. Maybe we should be barbecuing right now. Oh, I heard an amen over there. A born-again life realizes that this world truly is not our home, that we are foreigners, we are strangers. Because we're born again, we're leaving that life, that world behind. We may be citizens in the flesh of the United States of America, but we are literally in the flesh and in the spirit citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to live with that kind of mentality of, I live under the rule and the reign of my King Jesus, and he happens to have me in this mission field that is a foreign field to me, the United States of America, and I want to live like an alien. I don't want to live with the comfort of wanting to make this my permanent home. Because I have a yearning and a longing to go back to where I want to be. I want to be face to face with Jesus. I want to live in heaven. That's my homeland. That's my home nation. That's where I want to be. And so I don't want to get too all this comfortable in this foreign land as a missionary, an alien. My job is to seek and save lost souls. That's what we are. We have been sent into the mission field. That's why we're aliens. We are a part of a place with lost people who need to see Jesus. And when we show them Jesus, for many folks, we're going to look like aliens. And so that's this born-again concept. Live a born-again life. We are chosen. We've been selected to have this purpose and fulfill the purpose of Jesus. We are called to obey Jesus. Born again people obey Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. We're washed in his blood. Born again people have the ability and the beauty of, wait, I'm fresh now. Oh, I'm clean. Oh, I'm clean. Oh, I'm clean. Oh, I sinned. Oh, he washed it. I'm clean. We have the ability every second of every day and every moment to be washed, to have the beauty of that refreshing flow of the blood of the Lamb, where we can have the guilt and the sin and the struggle of leaving that old life behind. I'm a born-again person, Lord. I'm an alien. I've been chosen. I want to obey you, but I struggle letting go of some of that old stuff, Lord, and letting go of the world. But as I go through that process and stumble in sin, you tell me that as a born-again person, I'm still washed by your blood. And man, that's a beautiful thing to remember. Because a sinner like me can feel awful guilty, and I should, about my sin, but through the blood of Christ and confession and repentance, I can move on again and not have to live in that old place and not bear the guilt of that old place because he's nailed that to the cross. That's beauty of living a born-again life. Born-again life, we also have a living hope. Oh, that's so good to know. John Crapel, he is the picture of perfect health. Why did they laugh at that, John? Because they know, as we do, you struggle with fleshly things. You struggle with physical ailments, yes? And doesn't it make you feel and be confident in knowing that all this is the process of that old fleshly tent of yours just starting to fold up? Because you have a living hope of an eternal life in heaven with Jesus. that what you have as your shell is supposed to be temporary. It's not supposed to be permanent. You're not supposed to be comfortable in it. You're not supposed to try to just make it so that this is what I want to live in forever. No, you know that's going away. And the beauty is now he doesn't have to fear death. He doesn't have to fear his body failing because it's just a reminder of the shedding of the outside so that what you are on the inside will spend eternity with him forever. That's the beauty of the living hope. We're also in verse 5, protected by the power of God. Man, we need to remember that as born again people that Jesus Christ protects us. He does things for us that we don't have a clue or see. He's doing things right now to protect you from things that would just crush you dead. He's helping us and strengthening us in ways that go beyond what we know. Born again life, and we're connected to his power through faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from his word. In verse 6 through 9, it is that faith based upon God's truth, because Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to do what? Live a born again life. And that life is going to be built upon a faith that loves and trusts and believes and is led by your truth, so that even when I face persecutions and trials and difficulties, I can still rejoice through those things because I know you have me in your hands. Oh. Born again life. Our faith and future is based upon facts. This world is filled with lies. And it's great to know that we can research, we can study, we can look at what God has left behind in a physical way to see and to trace and to track that what we have in this book is fact, one after the next. What a beautiful thing that is. Born again people believe in that truth. And our minds need to be retrained and ready to do what Jesus tells us to do. We read this all the time, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is recalibrating from an earthly way, from a selfish way, from a fleshly way of living like we used to. Now we're born again people, and it's recalibrating and retraining the way we think, the way we see life around us, the way we act, based upon how our minds now connected to God's truth, just diving into the food spiritually in his word and then allowing him to do the work in our minds so that as we continue to grow and grow in our faith, we'll continue to mature and give more of ourselves to the Lord every single day, getting that training of the mind changed. This is where another one of those big ones, by the way. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but here's the challenge for those of us in this auditorium. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to look to my truth and allow me to change how you see yourself and the world around you. Are you and I willing to live a born-again life with that kind of attitude and answer? Verse 17 of 1 Peter, we are family. A born-again person becomes part of the family. And it really is not a cliche. It's used in the world all the time. I hear sports teams use it. Well, we're just a family. Okay. I understand that concept can apply to a sports team, but it doesn't come close to applying the way the truth is about the family of Christ. We are a community. Who here is a born-again person? Are you born again? Then you've been born again into the family. But here's something I think we need to remember. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Acts chapter 17 talks about that same concept where Paul is preaching and how God is the creator of all man. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is tough because the world doesn't teach this. The world does not teach this concept, this principle of being a community, a family of Christians. They just don't. And we need to recalibrate how we see ourselves in this environment and in that environment. We need to make sure that we understand what it really means to neither be Jew nor Greek, to neither be black nor white, to neither be this nor that, tall nor fat, short, whatever. We need to remember that we are not going to be identified by our external appearance, that we are identified by our Creator as to who we really are. And it's retraining how we see ourselves so we see each other better. I want us to really work through this very quickly if we could. There's a tremendous challenge to blend people together into one family unit. You ask those who are married. If you're not, go ahead, teenager, talk to a married couple and ask them how easy it is to be married to somebody else. You hear the married couples chuckle? You know, you take two people who come from a similar language, a similar society, a similar community, all these things in common, and yet a man and a woman are so completely different. And just to take this man and this woman who care about each other, have all these feelings about each other, to just blend these two people who come from similar backgrounds, similar cultures, and have them come together as one is an extremely difficult challenge. As a matter of fact, it's a lifelong challenge. That with every day that goes by, being married to somebody is an adventure. Now, can you just imagine then what we're talking about is you and I have been adopted now into a family. And let's use this analogy very quickly. That if you are the one who's being adopted, if you are the child who's living sort of in this orphanage setting, but somebody's come along and said, you know what, we want you to be a part of our family. That person who's being adopted now comes into a strange place, into a strange land, into a strange house, into a strange situation. And they need to figure out now how are they going to adapt and learn about mom and dad and if they have brothers and sisters. And that whole difficulty of going from an adoptive life, seeing life through the eyes of an adopted child, seeing life through the eyes of all the pain and anguish and rejection and all the things that that adopted kid had to go through in their life, right? And now all of a sudden they're thrust into this family situation where now they're receiving things that they never received before. But they're skewed in how they see others because they came from where they came from. It's hard to overcome the past. And so blending that one person with these new people, and then you take a family of, say, three or four, and now they all have their own individual perspectives and lives and past and history. And now they need to figure out how to draw this one into them and become one together as a family. Challenges. Well, now you take our situation where we've all been adopted into this family called, well, the body of Christ. We have a father, his name is God. He's adopted us in. He's paid the price for us. He's bought us. He's brought us in. We've accepted that. Lord, I want to be adopted into your family, don't you? So now you have. And now we're thrust into as a bunch of adopted kids into now a community of adopted kids where there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, where you're not more important than I am, that we're all just kids in the kingdom of God who come from different places with different histories, with different pains and anguishes and things we've had to overcome. And now here we are today, all together, where we see life through the lens of where we used to be. And we still hold on to, in some ways, things that people have said about us, done to us, and now we're all supposed to get along. This is not easy, is it? So that's why love for the Lord and one another needs to be applied for every person everywhere. That we need to take this, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be one. I want you to be one body. You are my children. I want my family to get along. Lord, how do I do that? I want you to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. I want you to love. I want you to be sacrificial. I want their needs to be more important than your needs. I want you to look out for your fellow man. I want you to learn about who they are. I want you to embrace who they are. I want you to pay attention to who they are. I want you to know that you need to validate their past and their history and their pain and their anguish and who they are and what they feel about life right now. You need to at least say, you mean something to me. Love. We need to know that our diversity is a strength, not a weakness. We need to know that our individual quirks, culture, and traditions are strengths, not weaknesses. We need to make sure that we don't condemn a quirk, culture, or tradition if it's different than ours. We should strive to learn more about each other and begin to share our quirks, our cultures, and our traditions with one another. This is where it takes love, where we don't think our way and our culture and our traditions and our way is always the right way, and I'm just going to tell you how we're supposed to do it. Wrong. We have a Father. He's going to tell us what He wants us to do. And what He wants us to do is to follow Him, worship Him, spirit and truth, be evangelistic, and He wants His children to get along. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's not this pecking order of, well, I'm here and you're here. We're all here. And we all need each other. And so I want you to see this. Satan loves to divide. He loves to lead people to choose between a group of people. Satan has had success in dividing people of the Lord's church. We have a great opportunity here at Sunset. Very few congregations in this country are as diverse as we are. Let's not blow it. It truly is a gift, Paul. It's a gift that God has blessed us with through past, through pain, through divisions of families, through divisions of congregations, through trial and error. And here we are all together for the purpose of being the family of God together, with diversity together, with different quirks and different cultures and different traditions. And let's not quit on each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's get to embrace each other's quirks and kind of smile at them. And let's embrace each other's culture and get to know them. And let's get to embrace each other's traditions. And maybe just maybe blend them together too. You see, we have this life right now where there's this political and social division in our country. And because we are who we are here at Sunset, and because we belong to Jesus Christ, it's a great opportunity for us to show the world what the Lord has in mind for those created in His image. We're aliens, remember? And now is our turn with this beautiful opportunity to show the world the image of God. The only race in God's creation is the human race. Humanity has developed definitions that divide. Let's not let sin and those that promote it define who we are. For too long, we have listened to too many people in the world tell us who we are. Hey, Larry, Larry Anderson. You're a black man, and that's just what we're going to identify you as. And then we'll fill in the blank as to figuring out what we mean as a white man to a black man. You're a black man. So let me tell you, you're black. Are you black? You're black. Did you know Larry's black? See what I'm getting at? And then we get into these racists, these bigots, these people who take a skin color and turn it into a way and turn it into a definition. And so then when that person says, Larry, you're a black man, What do they mean by that? They define you as something that God never defined you to be. And for too long, church, we've been fighting the wrong fight. We've been trying to fight against the bigots and the racists and the hatred that comes from them, trying to defend being a black man and what it's like instead of being a man of God. Amen, Larry? We have to retrain the way we see each other, the way we see the world around us. White brethren, we need to validate and understand that Larry Anderson, Leroy Holmes, Mildred, Mike, I could go around the room, have all been treated poorly by racists and bigots. That they've been treated poorly from time to time by law enforcement because they have been set aside because of skin. Am I telling the truth, Larry? So we need to know that there's a sensitivity to that, and there's a history and a connection to that. But Larry doesn't put that on me. And we need to get the word out there in the world that black man and white man are just one man. We're one race. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are of the human race, and don't identify me as white. Don't tell me that he's black. We are all God's children. It's the message that needs to go out there, church. This is what a live a born-again life does, showing the world what family means and what family looks like. Defining a race of people by the color of their skin is a man-made concept called racism. The personal, social, and political damage that has been done by racism runs deep, and we should never toss it aside as insignificant. But we need to address it together. Together. But we as Christians should know that we are not defined by mankind. God tells us who we are. We're created in his image. We are one race. Racism, victims of abuse, personal issues, and challenges of daily life try to tear us apart. But God tells us to bear one another's burdens. We need to help each other through this. It's time to show the world around us who God is by showing them his definition of race, his definition of family, his definition of love. And so we need to show the world that we are striving to overcome man's definition of race defined by color and learn how to blend our different cultures together. We are a culture together. We are striving to overcome man-made bigotry by not allowing ourselves to be segregated by skin. And the church is doing this too, by the way. Aren't you tired of hearing, well, you know, the black Church of Christ down the street? Aren't you tired of hearing in the downriver area, the southeastern Michigan area, where we have, well, you know, there's that black church over there. And then there's the white church over there. And then we don't know what sunset is. Yeah, we are the church that belongs to Christ. We are the family that belongs to Christ. We are an image of Jesus Christ because that's who we are. So the body of Christ runs deeper than skin. We are connected by the Son. Let us always remember that some of our family have been persecuted for their skin color. Others by a spouse. Still others by a parent, a boss, a student, or peer. Some by poor choices or families that they were born into. We all have a story. We all have a history. Let's take the time to learn where we all come from and press forward together as one. Oh, we need to listen and spend the time getting to know each other. And we'll see the commonality that we have in our struggles. We'll see the differences that we have in our struggles. But we'll see the connection we have with our King, and we will work together as one to work through them. That's what we need to do as the family. And so as we wind down, church, back to 1 Peter, we are family. How do I know? We've been purchased by Jesus. And we've all said yes to the purchase. We have obeyed the truth. We are commanded to love one another. And the Word of God is our born-again guide. Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to do what? I want you to live a born-again life. I want you to live as an alien. I want you to know that you've been chosen. I want you to live by my truth. I want you to live by faith. I want you to be connected to my power. I want you to live as one, as a family. I want you to know that you chose to receive my purchase price for you. And now I want you to know that you are called to be obedient to what I tell you, because I do know what's best. And I want you to understand that I want you to love one another sacrificially. And oh, I want you to know that the word, my word, the word of God, will continue to lead us on this born-again path. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you to do this. He wants all of us to confess and repent. He wants all of us to be molded into His image. He wants all of us to clear the air. He wants all of us to communicate with Him and with one another. He wants us to help one another. And so if you are a brother or sister in Christ here that needs help, needs to have that moment of letting that sin go, why not today? And if you're a person who's tired of living by the world's definition of who you are, you're just tired of living by who the world says that you need to be and do this and don't do that. If you're tired of that and you've listened to and you've read and you've studied that, man, I want to get out of that. I'm a sinner. I bought into it. I want to get out of that life. I want to become a part of God's kingdom and God's family. Then you need to confess and repent and be baptized into Christ Jesus. Because that's what the King says. And so this morning, as we stand and sing the song of invitation, I ask, what do you want me to do? Do what the Lord says.